The Lord reigns. That rolls off my tongue so easily. But when I'm scared, when I'm worried, when I feel all alone, when I feel like the world is completely out of control, I often wonder, where is God? Is God really still reigning? Am I wrong or crazy to think that way? To every now and then wonder just exactly where is God? Let's talk about that this evening. There was a preacher who was holding a gospel meeting. He talked about the love of God in his sermon. Afterwards, there was a man who came up to him and began to take him to task on his sermon. And he told the preacher, "You talked a lot about the love of God. You talked about the love of Jesus and the love of one another, but you shouldn't have talked about love that much. Really, you should have talked about the problem of evil and suffering." And the preacher was about to respond to him when the man interrupted him and said, "You talked so much about love. You talked so much about the goodness of God. I want to tell you, preacher, my son died 3 months ago. And I'd like to know, where was God when my son died?" And the preacher looked at him and responded, "He was exactly where he was when his son died." And God loves you, and God wants to help you, and that's why he sent his son to die for us. Asking the question, where is God, is something that maybe we all contemplate at one time or another in our lives. John the Baptist, the man who baptized Jesus Christ in Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17, the man who announced to Andrew and James in John 1, 29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," is the same man who's imprisoned in Matthew 11, and in verse 3, he asks his disciples if they'll go and find Jesus and ask him this question, "Are you the Messiah we have been expecting? Or should we continue looking for someone else?" I believe even John, at that moment in his life, wondered just exactly where God was. God was with him even then. I think about the apostles who spent 3 years with Jesus and listened to him and watched him perform miracles and change lives. When you come to John chapter 14, they're worried. And Jesus tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He talked about heaven, and he'll later talk about sending them a comforter. But even with all of this, in verse 8, Philip says to the Lord, "If you'll show us the Father, it will be enough." And Jesus responds in verse 9, "How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So even the apostles struggled from time to time, and especially at that moment, perhaps, wondering just exactly where God was. The psalmist who wrote those words, "The Lord reigns, the Lord is king." For example, in Psalm 93 and Psalm 97, and in other places in the Psalms, it was that great psalmist who said, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Literally, in the Hebrew, in verse 3, they're taunting him. They're challenging him. Exactly, where is your God? And the psalmist is in a perhaps low point in his life, a difficult moment in his life, and perhaps he is wondering just exactly where God is. And if God is reigning, why can't I see that? Why can't I know that? How can I be assured that God is in control? I think we all have those questions from time to time. Tonight, as we think about that question, where is God, I'd like to spend the next few minutes together trying to answer it. First of all, where is God? May I submit to you tonight, he is above us. It was this same psalmist who would later say in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the heavens, from whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. The psalmist didn't look to the heavens, or rather the mountains, for his help. He looked above them and beyond them. He looked to God for his help. When Jesus walked on this earth and he taught his disciples how to pray, you'll remember in Matthew 6, verse 9, he began by saying, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debtors, or forgive our debts rather, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. That first part in verse 9, where Jesus tells us that our Father is above us, that's where we look for our help. That's the one to whom we pray for our strength. And so when we wonder at times where God is, we need to look beyond this world and look to heaven, where God is, where Christ reigns today at his right hand, where the Holy Spirit dwells, and where the saints of ages gone by are, where our citizenship is, Philippians 3, verse 20, and where our treasure should be, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. So many times we get so busy that we forget to look up. I'm reminded of the story of a father who was going to go into the orchards of a next door neighbor and steal some of his apples. And to help him with this dastardly deed, he got his son. And so they got to the fence that divided the properties. And the father began to put the fence down, or push it down as far as he can, as could, and start to step over it. And he looked this way and he looked that way. Of course, he looked ahead. He looked behind him, making sure no one was near watching him. And as he began to step over, his little boy reached up and grabbed his coattail and said, Daddy, you forgot to look someplace. And he turned around and looked at him and said, Where? Up, he said. You forgot to look up. And I think sometimes if we would look up, we probably wouldn't do some of the things that we do. We probably would have a better answer for temptation. And I know when difficulties come, when we're uncertain of tomorrow or today, when we worry about our future, when we're concerned about our country, when we pray about the church, we need to look up. Where is God? He is above us. But where is God? He's also beneath us. He's above us, watching over us. And he's beneath us, supporting us. The theme of this lecture is to wait upon the Lord. Those words come from Isaiah 40, verse 31. Where Isaiah said to the beleaguered people of God, and I'm sure they wondered as they were going off into captivity, or on the verge of captivity, where is God? And it was Isaiah who told them, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And so if we wait upon the Lord will lift us up. We'll soar on the wings of eagles. And God will support us in all that we do that is right and good and according to his will. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to be worried. I know we're concerned about this country. We're concerned about the direction in which this country is going. But when you read the Bible, all the kings that ever lived were no match for God. When you look at their reigns, they're all in the past tense. The only reign that's in the present tense and forever in the future tense is that of God. God overcame Egypt. He overcame Babylon. Rome was no contest with our God. God is above us, watching over us and caring for us and taking care of our every need. But he's also beneath us, sustaining us, holding us up, and supporting us in the life that we try to live for Jesus Christ. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 8. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care, your worries, your stress, your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Think about the mighty hand of God. Think about what that hand has done down through the centuries. It was that hand that created the universe. It was that hand that parted the Red Sea. It was that hand that delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. And it was that hand that brought Jesus out of the grave 3 days after He was buried. And it is by that mighty hand that we too shall be delivered today and forevermore. Where is God? God is above us, watching over us. He's beneath us, supporting us. But He's also before us, leading us. The psalm that I think we're most familiar with is the beloved psalm of the shepherd boy, David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was a shepherd. David led sheep. But David made it very clear that his shepherd was Jehovah God. And all of these blessings that follow us is because we walk in the wake of God's steps. I read the story recently. A woman was, a mother was talking about walking with her daughter, her little girl, and she noticed that her little girl was trying to walk in her footsteps, but she was just a little bit behind her. She wasn't right beside her, but she was a little bit behind her. And mom kept turning around and looking at her, and she was doing everything she could to walk in mom's footsteps. And mom thought, that's really sweet. That's precious of her. And so they walked a little bit more, and finally the little girl looked up at her mom and said, Mom, look, I'm walking in your shade. Isn't it wonderful to walk in God's shade? To dwell in His shadow? To follow Him wherever He leads us, knowing that He will lead us to an abundant life here and an eternal life to come. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, His word is not in us, and we make him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. The familiar words of 1 John 1, beginning with verse 7. And the joy that we may experience in Christianity is because the Lord leads us. And I'm going to tell you, it isn't the man or the woman who puts his or her hand on that Bible come Inauguration Day and is installed as our next president. It is the man in the book. It's not the hand on it. It's the one who's in it, whose hand rules and reigns over everything. How can you be assured of that? God is above us, always watching over us. God is beneath us, supporting us, and God is leading us. If the blind lead the blind, both fall into a ditch. Is that where our country's headed? Is that where the New Testament church is going? Is that where my life is headed? That's not the case if Jesus Christ is leading me, and I'm walking in His light, the light of our Heavenly Father. But number four, God is also behind us, encouraging us. I don't like to fly. As a matter of fact, David had been trying to get me down here for a few years before I finally came, about 4 years ago, I think. And the reason I didn't want to come is because I'm afraid of flying. I really feel like Granny on the Beverly Hillbillies. Granny said, if God had intended us to fly, he would have given us wings. I amen that. And I also liked what one guy said. He said, the Bible says, lo, I am with you always. I don't know how you can get any lower than on the ground. But when my daughter, who was a freshman in high school at the time, wanted to go to Panama on a mission trip, I looked at my wife and I said, either you're going or I'm going. She said, I'm not going. I said, I'm going then. And I flew for the very first time. And I can remember leading up to that trip, and my wife has a lot of fun with this, telling me that I don't have enough faith. Maybe I don't. She loves to fly, but she also loves roller coasters, and I don't. And she's prone to lie about other things as well. So I really didn't trust her. But she said it's going to be great. And I remember when we took off from Memphis on the first leg of that flight, Katie was sitting next to me, my daughter. She's a freshman in high school now. And I was white-knuckling it all the way there. Do you know the rest of the flights, she never sat next to me again? She was too embarrassed. I think she would sit next to complete strangers than be embarrassed by her father. But I was scared to death. And I remember I asked David Leip one time on campus. I said, David, I'm flying to Panama, and I'm just a little worried about that. You know what he said to me? He said, well, if the plane goes down, you're going to heaven. If it doesn't, you're going to Panama. I said, thanks a lot. That really helps. And I'm not worried about my time to go. I'm worried about the pilot's time to go. And why is it they put you on a plane and nobody has a parachute? They give you a flotation device. Well, that won't float. I mean, in the air. Hopefully it'll float in the water. But there's sharks in the water. So see, I don't like to fly. First time I flew, somebody gave me this advice. They said, put your nose in a good book and just never take it out of it. And before you know it, your trip would be over. I couldn't think of a better book than the Bible. So I just opened my Bible and I started reading it. I read it all the way there and all the way back. And I guarantee you, I had a lot of strange looks from people. Because I think they were looking at me and wondering, does he know something we don't know? Should we have our Bibles out reading them? But I remember I thought, I'll read the book of Joshua. I love the book of Joshua. Really hadn't thought about it, though. And then I got to verse 9 of chapter 1, where God said to Joshua, who was replacing Moses, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And I have lived by that verse the rest of my life. God is all around us. He's above us, watching over us, beneath us, supporting us. He's before us, leading us. He's behind us, encouraging us, and we certainly need that all the time. But number 5, where is God? God is right beside you. God is right beside me right now. I love the words of the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 8. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. I like that. I can understand that. And it doesn't matter what we're doing or where we're going or no matter how difficult life becomes, we're never alone. He's right there beside us. He's walking with us, going with us, riding with us. He's right there beside us. And we don't really have to fear. And I love what Paul said to the church at Rome. And the early Christians were faced with such persecution. But even Rome was no match for the early church, because Rome and the emperor were no match for God and for Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Revelation chapter 4, when you see that throne room for the first time. John is able to see heaven and the curtain is pulled back. In those first few verses of Revelation chapter 4, you'll remember he sees a throne, one throne, and there's one sitting on the throne, and the one sitting on the throne is not the Roman emperor. It's not a man at all. It's not the president of the United States. It was God sitting upon his throne in total control of all that was happening. And so how do you encourage Christians who are putting their lives on the line every single day and dying for the faith they espouse? You find these words, the words of Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or peril or sword or famine or nakedness? As it is written, all the day long we are led to the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. We're led to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principality, nor angel, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No one can separate us from God. We personally, ourselves, may choose to do that. But as long as we remain in fellowship with Him, we have this assurance that nothing can separate us from His love. And so where is God? God is right beside us. He's walking with us. And in His love, He provides for us and protects us. But number six, where is God? God is all around us. He's not just at my right hand or by my side, but He is literally all around us in His creation, in His church, in His word, and in His people. The words of Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, those who trust in the Lord shall be as secure as Mount Zion. They shall never be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people both now and forever. And Jerusalem was well fortified, but it was better fortified, stronger, because God dwelled there and God encircled them with His love and with His power, with His grace. And so Israel was God's chosen people. We too are God's chosen people. And we too, because of this, know that the Lord protects us. He is all around us, protecting us. As Psalm 91 verse 2 says, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. He is a fort built around me, a fortress that Satan cannot penetrate, Satan cannot destroy, the world cannot diminish, but a fortress in which He is king, I am His subject, and as such, I have His protection as my king. During the American-Spanish War, Clara Barton was directing the Red Cross in Cuba. Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to where she was, where she was working. He was looking to buy some supplies for his beleaguered Rough Riders. He went to Clara Barton and asked if he could have those supplies. She told him no. He said, but I want to buy them. I'll buy and pay for them out of my own pocket. She still said no. Roosevelt was perplexed by that. He didn't know what to make of it. He didn't think she was being kind. And so he said something to someone who was closer to the operation. He said, I wanted these supplies. I was ready to pay for them. She would not give them to me. And this man looked at him and said, my dear sir, all you have to do is ask. And a smile came over Roosevelt's face. He realized that those goods were not for sale. They could merely be his if he simply asked for them. And so it is with God in blessing us and taking care of us on a daily basis. Everything we need, He provides for us. From the material blessings to the spiritual blessings to the emotional blessings and every blessing in between. Where is God? He's all around us, protecting us. But where is God? He's with us, helping us every step of the way. The Hebrews writer, when he comes to the end of his great book, talks about the ever-present help of the Lord. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee, nor will I ever forsake thee. So that we may boldly or courageously say, or confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men will do unto me. Ron Harper preaches in Middle Tennessee. For the longest time, we worked together at Fried Hardeman in Horizons. And one year, Ron Harper told this story. I'll never forget it. There was a woman who had a child. She was married. She went to church. She made sure her child went to church, but her husband would not go to church with her. As a matter of fact, he tried to do everything he could to keep her from going to church. He did childish things, like he would hide her shoes or one of her shoes, or maybe he would try to hide the child's clothes, and so maybe playing on her sympathy for the child, or maybe her own vanity, or whatever. He did everything he could. He disabled the car one time, as a matter of fact, so she couldn't even drive to church. So she just bundled up her child, and it happened to be cold near winter, and she just started walking to church. A member came along, saw her, picked her up, and gave her a ride to church. One morning, when she was getting ready to go to church, she's getting her child ready to go to church, her husband took a loaded gun, pulled the trigger back, put it to her temple, and said, "You will not go to church this morning." And she looked at him, unfazed, and said, "If you pull that trigger, I'm going to heaven. If you don't, I'm going to church." And to church she went. And that little boy that she carried and made sure he was in church was Ron Harper. And today he thanks her for being a gospel preacher. And that father, it took a little while, but he eventually came around and became a member of the Lord's church. God helps those who seek his help. And God, where are you? He is with us. As a matter of fact, his help is only a prayer away. Earlier in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, the Hebrews writer said, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know about you, but this is a time of need. Our country is in a time of need. And what will cure what ails our country is prayer. And we need to turn back to God and live in such a way that God is enthroned in our lives. And through our prayers, he may be again enthroned in our great country. And once more, this could be a nation that's one nation under God. Have you ever seen a time in the history of this country where we're more divided than we are right now? Maybe going back to the days of the Civil War, but our country's being torn apart by secularism, humanism, and atheism. And the only way that can be combated is if godly men and godly women fall to their knees and pray to God for mercy, for grace, and for help in time of this great need. Where is God? God is with us, helping us. But finally, where is God? He's in us, giving us life. Jesus told a group of people hearing him preach in Luke 17, verse 21, "Behold, the kingdom of God is in you." Literally, what that means is, behold, the kingdom of God is among you. Jesus was the kingdom of God. Jesus stood among them. They could see him clearly. They could know the will of God for their lives. They could know the plans of God for the future with the kingdom. But the King James Version says it so uniquely, "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." When Nathan, our son, was about 4, I think, we were eating at Los Patales, a Mexican restaurant in Jackson, a restaurant that we frequent quite a bit. We were eating chips and salsa. You've done that before. You know what that's like. You have to be very serious about that, I guess. And you have to be very careful with it, with those chips. But I can remember sitting there, just like it was yesterday, and Nathan's 24 today. He's a youth minister in Amory, Mississippi. I'm so proud of him. But we're sitting there eating, and out of the clear blue, he looks at me and says, "Daddy, where is God?" And I about choked on my chips. I about choked on my salsa. I looked at his mother and said, "You answer him." And she said, "Well, you're the preacher. You answer him. What do you tell him? What do you say to him?" "Nathan, he's inside of you. He's in you. And he will forever be in you as long as you walk with Him, as long as you have a place for Him in your heart. Where is God? God is in us. Paul said, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So where is God? God is above us, watching over us. God is beneath us, supporting us. God is before us, leading us. God is behind us, encouraging us. God is right beside us, walking with us. God is all around us, protecting us. God is with us, helping us. And God is in us, giving us life. Physical life and spiritual life in Jesus Christ. So where is God? God is here. And God is a prayer away. And God never left us. And He's always faithful. And He will always be exactly where He has been from the very beginning and until the very end. There was a little boy who was playing one day out in his yard, and a man walked up to him, one of his neighbors, and said, "Young man, come over here for a second." And he ran over there. He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you a dime." And that was a lot of money back then. I know now it doesn't mean anything. Back then you could get a Coke and some chips maybe. "I'll give you a dime if you can tell me where God is." That little boy looked at him and said, "I'll tell you what, mister, I'll give you a quarter if you can tell me where God ain't." And that's it. Out of the mouths of babes, our Lord has perfected praise. The psalmist wondered, where was God? But twice in this psalm, in verse 6 and verse 11, ending the two turns of the psalm, the psalmist said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. He is the help of my countenance and my God." And so when our countenance is fallen and we want to know where God is, God is still there. And there's no place He isn't, except where sin dwells. And sin cannot be a part of our lives. But as we overcome those temptations and seek to do our best in following God today and tomorrow and all of our lives, God will never desert us. God will always be there with us. Will you pray with me, please?